the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, there are some things in the Bible that have just become such a common part of our vocabulary that a lot of people don't even know that they're from the Word of God. And one of those concepts and words revolves around the word prodigal. You know, people talk about a prodigal son or something lost, and that really comes from some of the parables of Jesus, and we're going to talk about that. Something else that's just axiomatic and biblically true is love and the heart of a parent and the heart of a father. And so on this edition of Exploring the Word, we're going to talk about some of these precious, precious realities about being found by the Father and coming back and experiencing the love of the Heavenly Father. This is Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper. You are listening to Exploring the Word. And Bert, I want to say it is such a joy to be with you and to open up Luke chapter 15 and talk about these wonderful realities.
Luke 15 has to be, of all the teaching of Jesus, these three stories that he puts, that Luke puts together, that Jesus taught, I think are climactic, Alex. It has to do with lostness. Have you ever heard you got to get a person lost before they can be saved?
Yeah,
that is so true. And this talks about those things that are lost, and they seem to be, in my opinion, a escalating value. Mm-hmm. It starts with a sheep, it goes to a coin, and then it goes to a son, and it's escalating in its value. And so God, everything is precious in his eyes. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're precious. It doesn't matter where we're from. Every individual, from the point of conception onward until death, every person is precious in his sight. And so when I look at Luke 15, there's so much there, but I still think it's climactic with what you just said, the Father's love.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of folks don't understand that. D.L. Moody was the one that said, if we could only understand the love of God, there would not be quite as many people that do not love him.
Yes.
He really does love us. And I know we're balanced, and I know we got to say, thus saith the Lord, but we also say, come unto the Lord. We need to do both, don't we?
Well, we really do. And, you know, Luke 15 famously has these three lost and found parables. Interesting, if you look at verse 2 of Luke chapter 15, the Pharisees were quibbling and murmuring about Jesus, who associates with sinners. And I think there's no accident here that in response to them saying, hey, you're fraternizing with sinners. Now, in reaching out to a lost world, it doesn't mean that we condone sin, doesn't mean we participate in sin. But, Bert, isn't it fair to say, as believers, as ambassadors for Jesus, We're to be in the lives of sinners, aren't we?
We are, and we've got to be willing to get out there and get in their mess, not participate in their mess. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, you don't get out there and walk with them, mm-hmm, and work with them without being connected in some way with them. And if we're too isolated, Alex, mm-hmm, you know, from them, they're not going to see our good works. They got to see our good works. God says, let them see your good works and glorify the Father who's in heaven. Guess what? We got to get out there with them so they can see them.
Well, let me just say this. I don't like cigarette smoke. I've had allergies and throat problems, and I just can't hardly tolerate being around tobacco smoke. But Angie and I this summer have made friends with a family, and we've seen one of them come to Christ. But to go down to where these people live, I've had to be around a lot of sights and smells that are not comfortable to me. But I know God loves them, and I know God wants them to come to Jesus. And you're right. Sometimes we got to get way out of our comfort zone, and that means being around people that it's not our normal folks we hang with. Now, again, we don't participate in sin. We don't condone sin. But I want to tell you, the down and outs need Christ. The up and outs need Christ. You know, there's people that are cleaned up, bathed, and smell good and look good that are absolutely as spiritually destitute and dank and lost as those that we might commonly think aren't. But we are to be out there as an ambassador for the gospel in a world of sin. So the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. They said, this man receives sinners. And Jesus spoke a parable, and he gives first, in verses 3 through 7, the parable of the lost sheep.
He had 100, right?
That's right.
And how many of them went astray?
Just one.
One?
Just one.
So here, the whole thing would, I better take care of the 99. Was that his mentality?
No. You mentioned D.L. Moody, and you know, Iris Sankey very famously had that song called The 90 and 9. That the good shepherd would leave the 90 and 9 and go find that one lost sheep. And, you know, I had an elementary school teacher that we just loved, and when we would go out on the playground for recess and she would call us in, over and over, she would come to the door and she would say, okay, my little lost sheep, y'all come back home, meaning it was time to go back in the classroom. Little did I know that was an expression lifted out of the pages of God's Word, isn't it?
It is, and here it's a creative way to let the Bible be known when you don't even know the Bible's being known. Amen for teachers like that, Alex.
Exactly. Well, you've got us a wonderful outline here. The chapter, Luke 15, deals with the lostness of man, verses 3 through 7. The sheep is wandering, thoughtlessness. All right, we do wander. You know, the
prone to wander, Lord.
Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it.
Yeah.
Prone to leave the God I love. Isn't that something?
It is. And sheep, they have no sense of direction. And when God refers to us as sheep, it's not the highest compliment in the world, Alex.
We think of some warm, cuddly, fuzzy.
Yeah, we do. But they're defenseless. The water, you know, if they get near running water, it's dangerous. There's so many cautions. A shepherd has to constantly be watching the sheep.
Yeah.
And no wonder he called us sheep.
Yeah.
And he talked about the people like sheep having no shepherd, and how desperate men are for a shepherd like Jesus Christ.
Well, let me just say from a little bit of experience, you know, I grew up on a chicken farm, but my granddaddy and my dad, we were always trying to do things to make an extra dollar, and we grew a lot of corn for 30 years. But for a while, when I was a little bitty boy, my dad decided he was going to get some sheep. And we got about half a dozen sheep, and it didn't last long, I'll tell you this. But I remember once, I was probably about 6, and we were in the barn, and we heard some kind of crying. And one of the sheep had gotten in a thicket of briars. And this was back in the woods, so we go, and my dad is trying to get the thing out. First of all, the sheep is completely tangled in the briars, crying, and it just made your blood curdle to hear the way that little thing was crying. But as my dad was working to extricate the thing, it was fighting him, and his arms were cut up by the briars. For my dad to get the sheep out of the briar bush, it cost him. Because he got cut because the thing was thrashing. Even as my dad was rescuing that sheep, it was fighting against him. Now we got it out, but my point is this. It cost the Lord something to get us out of the thicket of briars called sin, didn't it?
It did. And this sheep represents that a lostness through wandering, thoughtlessness, because they do not have the capacity to know a direction. They wander. Human beings without God are wandering, and we will choose the wrong direction. One of the greatest things about salvation, yes, we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Our friends are forgiven. We're going to go to heaven. But one of the greatest things is he gives us direction for our lives.
Praise
Alex.
God.
You know, and one of the ways that I know that I'm in the will of God is the direction I'm going. Now, you know, the road goes in one direction, and sometimes you can wander on the road left to right, but you need to be headed in the right direction. And that's one of the greatest things, as I've experienced my salvation for these years, is to know Christ as Savior, that He has given me purpose and direction. If you're out there and you don't have direction, you don't have purpose in your life, I would say come to Jesus Christ, surrender your life to Him as you turn away from your way and your sin, because Jesus paid the price on the cross, and you can come to Him through submission and repentance and surrender and ask Him to be Lord. He'll give you that purpose, and He'll give you that direction, and you'll start this great adventure with
Amen.
Him.
I'm sure you've probably seen paintings of a shepherd carrying a sheep around his shoulders, and we've got a little figure in our manger scene of a shepherd carrying a sheep. Verse 5, when the shepherd found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Isn't that just the most beautiful picture?
Amen. It is.
That we're carried on the shoulders. And let me say, my dear friend, God's shoulders are big, strong shoulders.
There's nothing like being between those shoulders. I have grandchildren, and at a young age, I'll lift them up and put them on my shoulders. And when they're on Papa's shoulders, you talking about feeling secure, feeling comfortable, that their vision is better, they can see. There's nothing like being on the shoulder of the Savior.
Amen.
And it gives you a perspective that you'll never have any other way, Alex.
Whatever you might be going through, friends, that you might be in a very tough spot right now, or maybe you've got a lost sheep, one of your children is lost, and you need to get them found, whatever the thing is, turn to God, pray, call out to God, confess your sin, confess your need. The shoulders of the Savior are quite capable of carrying you no matter what situation you find yourself in.
Hallelujah. That's the sheep that is wandering. What about the coin that is lost? That's the next part here. It doesn't take near as much volume for a space, but that coin is a valuable piece. It's probably part of this lady's dowry, Alex, is what I've been taught, and she needs that to proceed in life, doesn't she?
Well, you know, it's interesting. One out of 100 sheep was lost. One out of 10 coins was lost. One out of two sons was lost. There's a numerical progression in these stories. In verses 8 through 10, Jesus says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she were to lose one piece, does not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she finds it? This lost money, she seeks diligently. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit of God is diligently calling after people to come for Jesus. And friend, from the Garden of Eden, we have a seeking Savior. Remember, Adam and Eve had sinned, and yet God comes after them and says, Adam, where are you? And you and I have talked about this a time or two. It wasn't that God needed the information. God knows all things. God knows where the person is. The voice of God calling out really alerts us to where we are, doesn't it?
Yeah, Jesus said that several times. He did it so people would know.
Yes.
And so here, through very careless operations, this woman loses her silver coin, and she is desperate to find it. She does. And when this happens, it makes things right. If you're out there and you're wandering, or if you're careless, come to Christ. He can make things right and set you in the right direction with the right purpose for your life. We'll be back with Exploring the Word in just a moment. If we've learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she'll choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor 5 ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has 4-star charity ratings. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Everybody here looking for a Bible in our own hearts and across the land. Everybody looking for a revival. Lift up your voice and say,
welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert Harper and I are smiling because we love that music.
I can see Alex McFarland playing his guitar with that song. I think you could really pump it out with that music.
You know what? I was in the Waco, Texas area last fall, and the praise band that apparently a lot of them listen to Exploring the Word, they learned that song. And, you know, Brent Creeley and the staff here and Pat, they picked great music for us. But this praise band played that song as I came up to preach. And, I mean, they got it perfectly. And so, hey, we've got great music, but we've got the Word of God, which is great, too. And so we welcome you back to this edition of Exploring the Word. I do want to say this is a pre-recorded edition because Bert and I are on the road preaching and traveling or somewhere. And
with family. I take family time. I got 5 grandchildren. I'm telling you, I'm going to take time with them.
So we can't open up the phones today. However, if you wanted to email us, word@afr.net, your Bible question might become the foundation for a future program. But know that we love you. We love to hear from all of you, whether we're live or pre-record. But we're in Luke chapter 15, and if you're just now tuning in and you're at a place you can take the Bible, turn to Luke 15. I want to say this before we go on. We're talking about the lost coin, Luke 15, 8 through 10. Notice in all of these places, whether it's the recovery of a lost sheep, the recovery of a lost coin, the recovery of a prodigal son, every time that which was lost is found, there's rejoicing.
Amen.
Verse 6, verse 9, verse 25. There's always rejoicing with the larger friends, neighbors, and family. Now, back to what prompted all this in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes had murmured, Jesus receives sinners. Have you ever noticed that legalistic religiosity is joyless?
Yeah.
No joy, no happiness, no laughter. And yet Jesus says, yeah, sure, I associated with sinners because which one of you, if you go and you recover that which had been lost, a relationship, a person, when you find the thing you were searching for that had been lost and now it's recovered, there's rejoicing. My point in this, and I want you to comment, Bert, of all people in the world, shouldn't God's people be a happy people?
Amen. I want to tell you, when we come together on a Sunday morning, there should be some rejoicing and some celebration. Yes, sometimes it's solemn because sin has come, something difficulty has come. But even out of the sin, the forgiveness, even out of the lost, the knowledge of being with God, there should be the very foundation of rejoicing because that which was lost is found.
Mm-hmm.
And the music should show it. I believe the countenance should show it.
Exactly.
I love people who have choirs or worship teams, and the director will tell that choir and tell that worship team, when you're singing certain songs, how in the world are they going to believe you if you've got a frown on your face?
Exactly.
You know? And I'd say the same thing. And the older I get and gravity begins to work on me, the harder I have to work to make sure that my mouth at the ends are turned upward and not downward.
Yeah.
And my wife reminds me of that because there is rejoicing. And I know not everybody expresses it the same way. Alex, you've seen me when I'm preaching. I'm kind of what they say, out there, you know.
You are an energetic preacher, I'll tell you that.
And it comes outward. Others are not as energetic, but I will never forget, and you've heard him preach to Vance Havner.
Oh, yeah.
Even though at 80-something years old, and him preaching a sermon that he had preached before and him preaching to others, there was a certain rejoicing and a capacity to rejoice in the Lord.
Amen.
Let that be a part of your life. I love this rejoicing. One more thing, there's rejoicing in the angels. people always ask, does anybody in heaven, do they know when somebody is saved? If the angels are rejoicing and I'm up in heaven, I've got an inquisitive mind. I'm going to say, who was it?
Amen.
Who knows? But there's rejoicing. So regardless, if they don't know it in heaven, the saints that are with God presently and those angels rejoice, there's rejoicing in heaven. And guess who's joined them now? All the saints rejoicing over a sinner that's been found and has come home.
Well, you know, it's been said that your Sunday morning worship service is dress rehearsal for heaven.
Amen.
You know, because heaven's going to be an incredible, joyful celebration. And, you know, I was on the road preaching at a church and the air conditioning wasn't working. And so we had done a Sunday school. A lot of times when I'll go into a church, you know, I'll do a Sunday morning through Wednesday night conference or revival, but I always ask, I'll say, well, can I do a joint Sunday school also, or let me speak to the youth, because that can be more of a teaching time, and then we'll preach. But so the air condition was out, and the pastor says, well, you know, I'm going to dismiss, and we'll just not have church. And I said, no, you got to be kidding. He said, well, you know, if without that air, man, there's going to be some unhappy people here. And I said, listen, half the world, they would love to be in a church building, you know, air or nowhere. We got a lot to celebrate. Let's just worship God and lift up Jesus to the point nobody's going to even think about the air. And I got to say this, and I want to get back to the Luke 15. My pastor, Dr. Lawrence Clapp, he for a number of years has done a trip to Romania every year. And they go to, you know, Kazakhstan and all of the former Soviet Union countries. And he was in a blizzard. And he said that this church he was in was packed, plus around every window, out in the blizzard, bitterly wicked cold, people, as far as you could see, were at the windows, leaning in, trying to hear the word of God. And he said that he just was afraid they were out there going to freeze to death, but they were so desirous to hear the word of God and so joyful that just throngs of people were leaning up toward every window. Now, friend, here in America, we've been so blessed, and we've been just so favored by God, but I feel like our gratitude and our joy, we forget to be grateful.
I mean, convenience has become a priority. Convenience.
Yeah.
And padded pews, air conditioner, heated. I praise God for those things. But those are conveniences.
Yeah.
They're not. Now, when you're in the deep south, like we are sometimes in the summer, in August and everything, and the temperature is right at 100, the humidity is high, you begin to think, oh, yeah, air conditioning is necessary. But it is not. It is one of those things that we appreciate. But it should not deviate from us worshiping the Lord.
Amen.
With the absence of them. Have you heard this, Alex? If people walked into a church and the pews were not there, they'd say, oh, man, where are the pews? They're gone. But if people walked into the church and the presence of the Holy Spirit was there, they'd never miss him.
Mm.
You don't want that. You want your worship service to be saturated with the power of God, and that power comes with his presence.
Amen.
And where two or three are gathered together, but you can let that presence of God have free reign. You don't grieve him. You don't quench him.
Yeah.
You let him loose and let him do his work. We called it planned spontaneity.
Amen.
Yeah, we had a program. We're going to sing this song, but it could be interrupted at any time by hopefully the Spirit of God and us do something a little differently than what we had, even on the PowerPoint. Don't let the PowerPoint dictate your service. Let the Holy Spirit, as best you
Amen.
Can, and I know I'm preaching, but I do believe that, Alex.
Yeah.
It become cold and dry and just stiff if we just have it all like that. There needs to be some Holy Spirit, make yourself known here
Amen.
In your presence and power.
Well, do you know what? On the road as I am, you know, I use PowerPoint sometimes, and then sometimes it doesn't work because of a computer issue. 1 week ago, I was at an event, and it was the 145th meeting of a certain association. And the PowerPoint wouldn't work. And so that was fine. I said, no problem. And the tech guys up in the booth, and frankly, the host pastor, they were a little nervous. You know, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I said, hey, God doesn't want PowerPoint tonight. That's fine. Anyway, we had an amazing move of God. I kid you not. I preached. I said, hey, don't worry. I'll end on time. I promise you. Don't worry. But anyway, 95% of the people in this conference came to the altar to pray.
Amen.
And I mean, power of the Holy Spirit was there.
Power of the Holy Spirit may be more important than the PowerPoint.
Exactly.
Is that your point?
Well said. Well said. But let me say this, and I want to get back to Luke 15 as the prodigal son. Here's the thing regarding our air condition and our accoutrements and the pews and the carpet and all that kind of stuff. We need to be grateful. We need to be joyful. We need to be humble, because with all of the amenities that we have in the American church, and with great blessing, great privilege comes great responsibility. But most of Christendom would look in awe and wonderment at the blessings and the facilities we take for granted. Now, A.W. Tozer, I'm sure you remember that name. It was my privilege to contribute to a book about 5 years ago called Inspired by Tozer. And they published a book about the life of Tozer. And I was asked to write for that book. And one of the quotes that I thought was very convicting, Tozer said, and when did he die, Bert? Has it been 50 years?
Yeah, I think so. I was trying to remember that.
The early to mid-60s
yeah,
he died. So I'm going to say 50
right.
years ago.
Yeah.
He was a big Christian leader. He said, if the Holy Spirit left most American churches, nobody would know it.
Mm-hmm.
He said, if the Holy Spirit had left the first century church, everybody would have known it.
Yeah.
And let's remember that God does inhabit the praise of his people. We're talking about a lost sheep and a lost coin. I like in 8 through 10 where the woman, and she's trying to find that lost coin, she lights a candle, sweeps the house, and seeks diligently. And I don't want to spiritualize it too much, but God, who is about seeking and saving that which is lost, there's the light of the gospel. There's the sweeping, the cleaning out of the house. When the gospel comes into a person's life, there's repentance and forsaking of evil. When the gospel comes into a community and a culture, there's a sweeping and a cleansing. And there's the Holy Spirit that seeks diligently. And I think it's high time, as you have alluded to, that we get our eyes back on the things that matter most,
Amen.
Which is Jesus' salvation and lives being redeemed and found through the good news.
I've shared this several times before we go to the lost son. When I surrendered to preach in my particular denomination, you had men like Ron Dunn, Peter Lord, Adrian Rogers, a lady named Bertha Smith, and they were talking about the Spirit-filled life, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I heard that preaching. I'd go to those conferences, and I'm telling you, it just got me ready for evangelism and discipleship, Alex, because apart from the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we really are powerless. It is his word through the Holy Spirit that convicts and brings people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so I pray we'd get back to depending upon the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives and in our families and in our worship. Well, we come to the third lost item, to keep it straight, the lost sheep, the lost silver, and now the lost son. But I believe, I'm going to make this statement, see if you agree or disagree, the emphasis of the last one is more on the father than it is the son and the loving father. Now, you got three characters in this story. You have the first son and the second son who left and the son who stayed home. But right in the middle of all of it is the father, the loving father. There's this song that I love. The first time I ever heard it, I wept. It's When God Ran. And it talks about when the father saw the son coming up the lane, the father went out to hug him. He ran to him. And that whole song is based upon that. And he raised his head and said, "Son, I still love you." If you haven't heard that song, you can Google it. And I think Phillips, Craig, and Dean, if I remember, When God Ran. And it's such a blessing. It'll tell you the story. But the son is perishing because of rebellion. Now, what I want you to see is three reasons these three things are lost. One was thoughtlessness, one was carelessness, and the third one was rebellion. The third one at the beginning of this, Alex, is purposeful. It's not accidental. It's not anything. But this is the story of the son, prodigal son, who left home, came to himself after difficulty. The father received him, had a party, and we probably don't get to as much about the son who stayed home. We might, time might allow us to do that. But here, this is climactic. Charles Dickens said about this parable, it is the finest short story ever written.
Amen.
I believe that this is so picturesque. There's not a word wasted. There's not a thought wasted. Oh, never is in the Word of God.
Yeah.
But this paints this picture. It draws you in, Alex, to feeling it. Now, let's go back to what you've done so well. He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus is trying to draw these hypocritical, hard-shelled, know-it-all men into the knowledge of the love of God.
That's right.
He's doing his best to draw them in. And I want to say this, you who are listening today, God's doing his best to draw you in to see how much the Father loves you.
Well, you know what? The sheep, some of them might have related to that. The coin, money, lost money, I know they would have. But here's the thing, and Jesus, the masterful communicator, he's trying to melt their frozen heart.
He is.
Because let me just say this. Few things are as cold and dead as dead religiosity. You know, you mentioned Vance Havner, and back during the days of fundamentalism, and you know, everybody prided themselves on being, you know, how fundamental. Somebody said, Dr. Havner, I'll have you know that I'm straight as a gun barrel. And he said, yeah, and just as empty. But with the parable of the prodigal son and the loving father, Jesus is going to touch their hearts.
And we're going to come back and finish this up. And I really believe it will bless your heart as you see God's response to a sinner who has come home. Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@AFR.net.
Your words give us life that's never ending. Your words bring us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away.
Amen. The Word of God abides forever. We're in Luke chapter 15, and we're looking at now the lost son, or the loving father, as I refer to it. And normally I'd say pick up your phones and call a number, but not today. This is a pre-record. Alex and I are unable to be here, traveling some way or somewhere, preaching or with family, and we're hoping that you are having a great day. So those questions you have, save them for another day, and we'd love to hear from you when you do. But Alex, when you look at this passage of Scripture, chapter 15, 11 through 32, you find the story. It's broken up into three areas, those that would like outlines, and I'm an outline guy. The rejection of his home, the return to his home, and the reception at his home.
Good one.
And so we're here, and we talk about the rejection. The parable of the young prodigal son, he gets tired of being with his father, like a lot do. They're ready to go out on their own. You heard about the young man that was tired of being told what to do, so he joined the Marines.
Then he was really told what to do.
And so it's funny how it is, but he said, give me my portion that belongs to me now. Give me my inheritance early. He's probably whatever. And his father, notice in this parable, the father does that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is not necessarily a parable on how to do it when your son rebels, when they rebel or when they're rebelling. But when they have already rebelled and they're going their way, this is an example of God's love and our love for our children as well.
Well, let me say there in verse 12, you know, when the younger says to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." Notice that the prodigal heart begins with an attitude of entitlement. And let me just say, we live in a time, I love people, I love young people, but a lot of millennials and younger have got a big time entitlement mentality. And let me just say, the world doesn't owe any of us anything. Just because we're here drawing breath and, you know, just because we are alive and we're born and we hit town doesn't mean life owes us anything. And yet the prodigal son here, he comes, he says, "Father, give me what I'm due, my inheritance. I'm due something." Before we get too much into it, you know, Dickens was right. Every single word of this is just classic. There's nothing superfluous. And the whole narrative is woven deeply in our consciousness. A certain man had two sons, and the younger said to his father, you know, it's just interesting. Verse 17, he came to himself. "I will arise and go to my father." When the father saw the child a long way off, this is just poetry to the human heart.
You can visualize it.
Oh,
can
my
see
goodness.
And a good story, especially with men. Let me share with you. If you're trying to reach a child that's a male, a husband, a father, these word stories really penetrate. They do. Jesus knew that. Now, Jesus was after everyone.
Yeah.
He was after men, women, boys, and girls. But when you see his stories that he tells, you can see they're cut into the very heart of the men that were listening to him.
Yeah.
The women came. Yes, they did. The children came. Yes, they did. But on these stories, you see him. And a word picture for a man many times is more powerful than anything. So he uses these word pictures to try to get the heart of these hardened Pharisees and Sadducees and others that are listening.
Well, and let me digress for just a moment here. There is a reason. There is a reason that all of the world's great art, literature, and music deals with themes that relate to the Bible. I mean, we love the story of a damsel in distress, and at the critical moment, the hero comes in to save the day, because that is really history. I mean, history is moving along, and it will come to a climactic point where, at the crucial moment, Christ will return. So those of you that have studied literature a little bit, you know there's consonant, dissonant, and resonant. Okay, there's a scenario. You've got a father and his sons. Then one son runs and leaves, and though he has a great name and a great pedigree, he's living in a hog pen. You know, dissonance. How can this be? This son of the father is eating the from the hog trough.
And he's talking to Jewish men.
Exactly.
Yes.
But then there's resonant. We're moved. The Pharisees and scribes would have been moved by the love of a father. You could call it order, disorder, new order. But all of the great stories, there's a premise, then there's something that disrupts that premise, and then there's resolution. Now, let me just say, friend, history is going to resolve with the return of Christ, but the storm and the dissonance and the disorder in your heart and your life and your soul can be resolved if you'll come to Christ.
Today.
Yeah, right.
Amen.
Now.
Amen.
And I want to say, you might be driving in a car right now, or you might be, you know, listening on a computer or wherever. Jesus, we always say this, but it's so true. Jesus is as close by as a prayer. And if you will call out to Christ right now and just pour out your heart, don't come up with some speech to give God. Just cry out to God, "Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Lord, I need your help." When the prodigal son, verse 17, came to himself. In other words, he realized, he said, you know, my father's hired servants have food to eat, and here I am perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you." Right now, if you'll turn to God, because, see, your life is pictorial of the big story of history anyway. The world is broken. It needs to be fixed. Christ is the Savior, the one who not only can forgive your sin, he's going to come back one day and restore all things. The Father in love has made salvation possible. Right now, you are a part of this, friend, and you can turn to Christ, and he, like a loving father from the Luke 15 story, Christ will receive you. He will. He's not going to lecture you. He's not going to give you a beat down. Jesus wants to embrace you, forgive you, restore you.
Amen. Before we go to the loving father, remember, the young man rebels. He lives a life of righteousness and finds himself in the pig pen. There's a great sermon, The Pig Pen Trail, and by a preacher. But he comes to himself. Notice the things, three things he says he's going to say to his father, verses 18 and 19. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. That's one. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's two. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's three. So he gets up, he arose, and he comes to his father, and his father sees him, has compassion, and runs and falls on him and kisses him. The son says to the father, now listen to this, Alex. Here he goes, these three things that he wants to say to his father. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. That's one. And no longer worthy to be called your son. Look at verse 22. But the father.
Wow.
The father. He doesn't let his son finish the confession, Alex. The father. But the father. How many times God knows our heart and he's not looking at our words. And this demonstrates that the father has heard all he needs to hear to say, son, welcome home. I still love you. But he did not get to say his third thing, which was what? Take me back as a hired servant, because guess what? That wasn't on the table.
That was not on the table
for the father, Alex.
You know, in verse 29, there really, the wording means, I want to be one of your slaves.
Yeah.
Isn't that something?
It is.
And you remember Jesus said to the disciples, he said, I have called you friends. And Jesus said things like, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Listen, we don't even do the love of God justice. Yes, he forgives, he saves. He wants to make us heirs of the kingdom.
Amen.
Not just the worker who's a slave or a servant. Jesus wants to shower you with sonship, S-O-N, to make us sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And so the Father, this is just so precious, and there have been movies made of this. Verse 20, the son arises, comes to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw, had compassion, ran. Look at the verbs of the father.
Active.
See, to be moved with compassion, to run, to embrace him, grab him around the neck, and kiss him. Right now, friend, God the Father, Almighty God, sees you wherever you are. He loves you. He's eager to come to you. God is eager to embrace you. And, you know, putting kisses, that shows not adversarial posture, but reception, love. All is forgiven. And it really moves us, because this is what I think every soul longs for.
I agree, Alex. And you see this father, as he responds to this son, it's a desired relationship. I can visualize the father looking for a son. I don't know exactly what time of the day he arrived, but in my mind, when I visualize this story, I think it's early in the morning. The father's coming out front of his dwelling, and he's looking down the road. Mm-hmm. Just try to visualize this, and he sees a figure coming. And he looks at it, and it's familiar. His mind is running through, could it be? There's been a change. It's not that haughty son that's left in pride and arrogance, but it's a son who is coming home in brokenness and humility. Mm-hmm. And when he sees that son afar off, the father does not necessarily wait for the son to come all the way to him. The Father runs to the Son.
Amen.
Visualize that. That's what God's looking for in that person's life. It's driving down the road right now, Alex, that's been running from God. But now under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they are convicted of their sin, that they're lost. They know they turned to Christ. Turn off that road. God is coming to you. He responds to you. He responds to people's brokenness, doesn't he?
He really does. He really does. Now, there's so much here. In verse 24, the father's rejoicing, and he said, get the best robe, bring it, put it on my son. All right, look at the contrast. He was dead, now is alive. He was lost, now is found. They begin to be merry. Okay, there had been, you know, concern. Where is my lost son? So from concern to rejoicing, dead to alive. But there is another part of this story. And as with a little bit of time we got left, we've got to talk about the elder son. Remember, the elder son was at the house. The prodigal son was with the hogs. The elder son was in the field. He came nigh. He heard the music and the celebration. And he asked the servant, what's all this about? And the servant says, your brother is come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's found him safe and sound. And look at 28. And this goes back to verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes murmuring. The elder brother was angry, would not go in, and his father came out and said, you know, come on in. Hey, your younger brother's
he
been
pleaded with him, pleaded with him.
And he answered and said to his father, I have been with you many years serving you, and I didn't sin against you, and yet you never gave me a kid that I might have a celebration with my friends. As soon as this, thy son was come.
Your son, man. Not my brother.
Not my brother, but your son.
Yeah.
And he has wasted his time and your money with harlots, and you've killed the fatted calf. Okay, very famously, the father says, son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was meet, or it was appropriate, that we should make merry and be glad. For this, thy brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. All right. The elder brother in this, I think it was Jesus was very wise to try to move their heart with compassion about the recovery of a lost son, because these Pharisees represented the elder brother. That, sure, they had stayed religious. I would bet, because human nature doesn't change, some of those Pharisees knew what it was to have a prodigal son. Because Josh McDowell says this, rules without relationship breeds rebellion.
Yep.
Religiosity without the reality of Christ. Those Pharisees knew what prodigals were. But it's interesting that the father in verse 31 says son. Really in the Greek it's the word child. Because the Pharisees were being childish. And the elder brother was being childish, pouting. You know, why don't you throw me a party? You know. So Bert, as we close here, let's talk about the love of the father that receives a prodigal returning, but is even willing to forgive and restore
the restoration.
A Pharisee.
Amen.
Who stayed around. You know, some people are such grumpy, sour Christians. I think we wish they would go away
they
for
do.
A while.
I've been there. Reminder, he put him a robe on him,
yeah.
The best robe, the righteousness of Christ, if you want to make it salvation. The ring, the signet ring, it was the ring with a family crest that gave him authority to respond and react
yeah.
to family business. That position of authority was restored. And then the shoes on his feet, that's so important. If you saw some men out in this father's fields working, some had shoes and some didn't have shoes. The ones who had shoes were the sons. The ones who did not have shoes were the slaves or the servants.
Wow.
And you said, you're restored not only with authority, you're restored to this relationship.
Yeah.
You know, he has the righteousness, but he also has this relationship.
Well,
has that been restored in your life? Do you have that relationship with Jesus Christ that is for now and for eternity? Alex, that relationship is real. It's not a figment of our imagination. And this story capsules it, doesn't it?
Well, it does. And listen, in Jesus, there is reason to celebrate, isn't there?
Let's throw a party.
Amen.
And let's celebrate. I hope there's rejoicing in heaven right now because of one of God's lost sheep, lost coins, our lost sons has come home, and now there's rejoicing in heaven, and let's rejoice here upon earth when we get together as well.
You've been listening to Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. You can find us on Facebook and online and AFR.net, AFA.net. Thanks for listening. Tell someone about the program, but tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.